Last week, we started into chapter 6 of the book of Romans, continuing our study through this book. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We've been in Romans for a while, since the beginning of July, and I pleaded with you last week that this would be a time where we did not check out. Because these chapters in the middle of this book don't exactly fit the mold of exactly what we want in a sermon or scripture as believers. I compared these passages to flyover states. This is stuff that we don't think about it. You're driving through. It's like Kansas City. Nothing important is there. You just drive through it. And I got to throw some jokes. I'm hoping that Nick listens to this in preparation for being here next week so he can know where I finished. So flyover states. It's really easy just to pass this up and jump to the next passage of Scripture that deals with all the things that we feel are important, the things we feel are more pressing. I know I'm guilty a lot of times of studying topically. I'm dealing with this in my relationship, so I look up scripture about marriage and how to handle situations, or I'm dealing with this at work, and so I look up how to deal with anxiety or how to deal with frustrating situations. Or I'll go through a time with my kids, and so I look up how to parent and the scripture on those issues. And we do that, and I'm guilty of that. But there's so much contained in the middle of this book that we need to have in our hearts and minds. We need to have it built as foundation. We need to do the prep work. When you're building a house modernly, in modern times, the first thing that you do is you dig out footings. And they've got to go so far below the surface level to have something for your house to sit on. And then once you do that, you put down some rock. You put down something for it to stand on that's solid. And then you fill that hole with concrete. You don't just start with concrete. You got to dig a hole and then put down some rock and then pour concrete. There's a lot in building a foundation, and that's what we're trying to accomplish as believers. There's so much in this passage of Scripture, in these chapters between really Romans 5 and Romans 12, that we have to have to really even just be Christians. To claim to be a Christian and not understand this stuff, you are deficient. This should not be a time when we check out. These passages are some of the most important and foundational passages that exist in the entirety of Scripture. The wonderful thing about Romans is Paul didn't go there yet. He didn't go to Rome before writing this letter. So he assumed they knew nothing. That wasn't true. They didn't know nothing. They were established as a church, but he assumed they knew nothing. And so he gives them an explanation of all of the things so that we can understand it today, and it's a wonderful thing. We need to learn this stuff. Try hard to understand it. I try to weave in situations and bring understanding and application, but the doing is between you and God. There's not a list of doing in very many of these passages. As we develop understanding, we build our trust in the Lord, in what he is doing and what he has done. And then, after we have that understanding, when the winds blow and the stuff doesn't go right and the things that you thought you had figured out go totally wrong, when something catastrophic happens, like our community is suffering with right now with those two young guys, you have unshakable bedrock of faith. This I am saved foundation that cannot be shaken. That's where we want to be. I want to tell you about an experience that I had earlier this week. I was in another church for my other job, looking at a project that church needed. And the fellow walking me around and showing me the facility and the repairs that they needed done said a cuss word. It was just a slip of the tongue. He just let something slide out. And Very quickly, he looked up at the ceiling and asked for forgiveness, which I thought was cool. And I was like, hey, he's got a good working relationship with God. It was a fast response to his misstep. But then I was thinking through my study of this passage and our understanding of grace. And so I shared with him. I said, hey, it's a good thing we're under grace and not the law, right? And he laughed, and we had a wonderful conversation therein of, yeah, we're under grace. He had no understanding that I was anybody that had any kind of spiritual background whatsoever. In fact, he may have just in that moment been trying to save face with me because it looks like he's cussing in a church, and he was. But all of a sudden now, I'm reminding him, another believer, of, it's a good thing God's not holding that against you forever, isn't it? Because you're walking in grace now. That's wonderful, isn't it? The guy's face turned very quickly because a second before that, he was walking with a contractor, and suddenly he was reminded of the grace that God has for us in our lives that changes our position in eternity for eternity. That is the treasure that is in this chunk of Scripture in the middle of Romans. It matters so much. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Excuse me. God, help us to understand your Word and to apply it to our lives. Help us to use this stuff as foundational material for us as we walk through the world and we see the chaos that is before us. God, I ask that you would give us understanding, that you would give us hope in all of these things, and we thank you for that. God, we do lift up Bob, and we ask for grace and peace in that situation, whatever it may be, and we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the beautiful things about preaching through a book of the Bible this way is that we get to see how everything fits together. And so we've been working through Romans, and we've gone through chapter 5 already, which is why we're in chapter 6. That's how that works. But Paul goes through in chapter 5 this beautiful explanation of grace and how it interacts with sin, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in 5:20 and 21, the law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where there is more sin, there is exponentially more grace. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. When you sin, God sees the need for grace in your life and pours it out. When you sin, he sees that and he says, you need more grace. There's a touch-up of paint there. Let's cover it. And he pours it out of abundance. Rivers of grace, oceans of grace. It's full. And when that is taught correctly, and this is the thing that this is where we were last week, when it is taught correctly, when we understand grace to this deep level of, if I sin, there's going to be more grace. When I mess up and I cuss in a church or cuss anywhere, more grace. When I'm walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter if I step off to the side because God's going to shower me with grace there. When that's taught correctly and understood, it has the potential to provoke some funny thoughts in our minds. Grace should be understood, taught, and preached in a way that it causes people to think that sin is almost a good thing. Because when I sin, God looks really good. When I sin, God looks really, really good because I'm going to sin today and tomorrow I'm walking in righteousness. Not even tomorrow, today, again, I'm walking in righteousness. I know you saw me do what I did, and I did it, but God paid for that 2,000 years ago. And so the moment after I've done it, I'm walking in grace again. And so Paul starts to work through that thought by posing the question in verse 1, which we dealt with last week. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Because that's one of the logical conclusions. Well, if me sinning means more grace, then I should sin more so there will be more grace. If you missed last week, I recommend you go to our website or our Facebook page and listen to that message. I believe that God had some incredible things in that passage to share with us. So he asked that question in verse 1, and then he asked another question, almost the same question, but different, in verse 15. He says, what then? Now that I've gone through 1 through 14, what then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he says again, no. I know that you could think that, but no. Absolutely not. You're fine, Elaine. I'm not yelling at you. That's the same way I say no to my children. No. Love you. He seems to be dealing with the thought processes of someone who claims to follow Jesus, but wants to sin a little. And so they keep poking holes. They say, can I sin a little because grace makes grace look better, right? I can sin a little bit because it makes grace look better. He says, no. Well, could I sin a little because I'm not under the law? And so is it really even sin because I'm not under the law? There is no law. I'm just living now, right? He says, no. Can I sin a little because of this? Can I sin a little because of that? Paul wants us to understand grace so well and describes it so beautifully that we could come to this conclusion, well, it doesn't matter if I sin or not, because if I do sin, grace abounds. But Paul wants us to understand grace so well that we don't want to sin. And the problem is we want to sin. We want sin. We need it. We're addicted to it. It's like sugar or cocaine or anything that messes with your head. It changes the chemicals in your brain and says, yeah, that was nice. A little shot of dopamine. Ooh, that was good. I want some more. Only to find out 6 months later, hey, I can't get off this stuff. I can't break free of this. I can't get away from it. We want to sin. Paul wants us to see grace so wonderfully that we want to separate ourselves from sin. So he asks this question. He says, should we sin so there could be more grace? Should we sin because we aren't under the law? Absolutely not. So this passage goes from 15 to 23 and says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The first argument is that Paul makes in this passage of Scripture is that we exist under grace. We have the ability to live under grace. So what is under law or under grace? Let's talk about that for a moment. When we talk about under law or under grace, these are really two ways that a human can live their lives. You either live under the law or under grace. You're under Adam or under Jesus. That was mentioned in Romans chapter 5. Under Adam or under Jesus. You are under the law or under grace. Pay attention here, because this is another way, another example of the gospel being shared and spoken through the book of Romans. Some way to explain the gospel, which we know is part of our calling as believers. As we walk through this life, those of us who have decided to follow Jesus know that we're supposed to share that with other people. Understanding this helps us to share that with other people, and getting it right is important so that when we share the gospel with other people, it makes sense. We don't want to just give half-truths and say, well, following Jesus is really good. Is it really good? Not all the time. Following Jesus means that you're going to have everything you ever need. Is that true? Feels like it sometimes, but there are times when I need stuff. Following Jesus means that you're under grace. Let's talk about it. When we talk about being under law or under grace, these are two different ways that we can live our lives. The end of our lives will be judged based on our righteousness at that time. Under law means that there are a set of rules, laws that exist, and as I live my life, my right standing with God depends on my ability to follow those laws. How do I make it into heaven? I have followed all the laws. All of the laws that God wrote, I followed them. If we view keeping rules as our means of right standing, right relationship with God, then we are choosing to live under the law. This gets a little bit confusing. Because as believers, we set up for ourselves our own laws, and we try to follow those. Do we live under the law? The churches in Galatia struggled with this. Churches in Galatia, thank you very much. You guys take really good care of me. Thank you. Hopefully I don't choke on it like I did last time. Thank you. The churches in Galatia struggled with this issue of law. Paul came through and taught the churches in Galatia about Christ and his righteousness and about living under grace and how wonderful it was. And then Paul moved on, because Paul did that. That was his way of ministering. He lived here and he served here and he lived there and he served there and he ministered and he taught and he started churches and he did stuff, but he didn't stay anywhere for any great length of time. Pastor Dan lived and served in this community for 35 years. Paul did like 10% of that in each community he was in. I spent a year here or so. I'll spend a few months there. I'll spend a few months there. And so he talked to them about all of these things. That's one of the reasons that we have the book of Romans in the depth that we have it, because Paul couldn't go to Rome. He wrote it all out. He said, this is what the church in Rome needs to know. He didn't spend any time there, so he just told them in a letter. But with Galatia, he was there in person. And so when he writes to Galatia, to the church in Galatia in that region, he writes correcting the things that have gone wrong since he left. And one of the things that he has to deal with after he left is that some people, after Paul left, came in and said, hey, the things that Paul said to you were great, really great. Paul taught you about Jesus, and that's great. And he told you about grace, and that's great. And the way you're living is great. But the reality is that if you really want to have right standing with God, your men have got to be circumcised. That was a law. They had to be circumcised. That's the way you have right standing with God. It's the only way. And the people in Galatia wrote to Paul and they said, these people are coming in and they're saying that this is a really uncomfortable procedure. And I'm a grown man. I really don't want to right now. But they're saying I've got to have right standing with God. But you said I didn't have to. So now what's true? You're saying all I had to do was follow Jesus. But they're saying to be right with God, I got to let somebody come after me with a knife. That's uncomfortable. I don't want to. And so Paul has to deal with this. He says, no. No, that's not what you, no. They said, what Paul told you was good, but you still need to get circumcised. So Paul dealt with this in his letter. And it was a big deal. He dealt with it in large chunks of scripture. It wasn't just like a, oh yeah, and by the way, don't get circumcised because that's really dumb. It wasn't just like a one-liner. It was large chunks of scripture in the book, in the letter of to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, he said, take note. This is how seriously he's dealing with it. Take note. I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. He says, pay attention. I started your church. You only believe in Jesus because I was there. I taught you everything you know. And me, your leader, am saying, don't do this. If you do this, Christ will not benefit you at all. It does you no good to be following Jesus because all of a sudden you are trying to work out your own righteousness. You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to do it on your own. Don't do it on your own. It's already paid for. You can't go and pay a debt twice. He says again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. He says, if you're going to follow this, which is gross, if you're going to do that as grown men, then you got to follow everything else. You better start keeping that Sabbath religiously. You better stop eating pork, which I just told you about how good pork was. You better start going through all of these temple rituals. You better start observing all of the holidays. You better start doing all of the things. All of it. That much. All of the law. You got to follow. If you're going to do this, you have to follow all of it. Because now you're measuring your righteousness on yourself. So it's either up to you or it's up to Jesus. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You're trying to do this by yourself? You've made a choice. You're not living under grace anymore. Two options, under grace, under the law. You decided to live under the law in a very painful way to do it. I cannot express how painful that would be. He dealt with this again earlier in the book in chapter 2, verse 21. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If your righteousness is based on how good you can be, then Jesus died for nothing. There's no point in his death. When we try to live through our righteousness, live as though our righteousness depends on our ability to follow the law, we live under the law. And God will judge us according to the law. How do we live under the law? The reality is, as believers today, we don't really go, like, we're not following the Ten Commandments because we are trying to. But we know we're under grace. And so, unfortunately for us, we set up for ourselves our own righteousness to-do list. And we have imposed that list upon ourselves and on anybody else that will listen. Well, I get up and I read my Bible every morning at 6 a.m. And if I don't do that, then I'm just the worst. We feel like if we check those boxes each day, then we can then, and only then, we can have righteousness. And those behaviors that we want, they aren't bad. The reality is, even the law that the Galatians wanted to follow, it wasn't bad for them. It just wasn't necessary. And they were tying it back to their own righteousness. And that's where we get in trouble today. The behaviors that we want aren't bad. That we want to, I'm going to spend 2 hours a day, every day praying. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up earlier than everybody else, and I'm going to hit my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible after that, and I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to be a good Christian. And in our minds, we tie those behaviors to our righteousness. And when we do that, it becomes very dangerous. We can do this with all manner of things. We can make reading our Bibles a law unto ourselves. Is reading your Bible bad? No. No. Please, read your Bible. I want you to open that thing to wear it out. It needs to be part of your life every day. You should be reading your Bible. A saved person should want to read their Bible. But when you tie that to your salvation or your relationship with God, do you read the Bible because you love the Lord or because reading this saves me? What I have to do today to be able to enter the throne room of God is I have to read my Bible. And if I don't, he doesn't want to see me. If I don't spend my 45 minutes in prayer, then God doesn't want me. That's categorically, catastrophically untrue. No amount of right behavior gets you into heaven. The questions become, did Jesus save you? Or did he just throw you a lifeline to save yourself? Did Jesus pay it all? Or did he help you get caught up so that you can make payments for yourself going forward? You're handling the rest from here. Jesus got you on a payment plan. He got you caught up to this month. You're current now. But from here on out, you're paying it all yourself. You're footing your own bill. What is grace? Did Jesus pay it all? Or did he help you get caught up and now you're taking it out, you're taking it on yourself? The world lives under law. We're talking about under law. The world lives there. You can know this by asking someone if they're going to heaven or not. You can know that the world lives under law by asking them if they're going to heaven or not. You ask somebody if they're saved. If they say yes, and you say, how do you know that? Their answer is going to be based on their moral standing. You going to heaven or hell? I'm a good person. I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. I'd like to think I'm saved. God knows what I did for the orphans. God knows what I did in this terrible situation. God knows how I behaved when this happened. God knows that I gave all my money to the poor. God knows that I XYZ. If they say they're going to heaven, it will most likely be because they believe they're a good person. Because we can think that about ourselves. Hey, I go to work on time every day. I never steal a dollar. I work really hard. I'm honest. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't even covet. I checked off all 10 of the commandments. I honor my father and mother. The reality is being a good person doesn't get you there. And if they don't know that, then they're living under the law. And if you're living under the law, you got to follow the whole thing. Not just what you pick and choose. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. You don't get into heaven based on your own merit. You can't get there based on your own behavior. And so the answer is to live under grace. That's the other alternative. You either live under law, you follow the whole law and get it all right or go to hell, or you live under grace to accept the gift of God, which is Christ's righteousness and eternal life. That's the way we live. That's our way of living life. Two options, under the law or under grace. I'm under grace. And under grace, Christ died for my sins. Adam, are you going to heaven or hell? Heaven. How do you know? Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, paid for everything I ever did, everything I'm ever going to do. When Christ looks at me, or excuse me, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Why? I've been clothed in his righteousness. Has it got anything to do with you whatsoever? No. If you want to see what I got going on in my life, whoo, it's bad. The things that I think in my head, they are terrible. The way I let my eyes dart around, they're bad. The things that I think while driving down the road, terrible. Not me. He paid the bill. I think that everything I did was on Jesus' account. He wrote a check. He left it blank. He said, all of it. He's got all of it. He said he'd pay for it. On the cross, he took care of it all. That's grace. That's where I live. Then why does it matter if we sin? That's the question that Paul asks. If you're living under law, obviously it matters if you sin. But if you live under grace, why does it matter? It matters because you're under grace. It matters because you're under grace. It's a promise, you're under grace, and it's power, you're under grace. Why are you sinning? Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. There's a command. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, two verses later, he says, for sin will not rule over you. Verse 12, he says it won't rule. Verse 14, he says it cannot rule. You're under grace. You're under grace. It can't rule over you. And that's what grace is. It's the command and then the power to complete it. Grace, 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 grace. I don't have to worry about it. The instruction is to not let sin reign. And then the reality is that sin cannot reign. Because of who you are. So we don't give it any ground. It cannot rule here. Sin cannot be sovereign. Don't let it pretend to be sovereign. Because eventually it'll pretend enough that you don't know how to get home. And you will give up. There's still a battle to fight with sin. But when we understand justification, when we understand our place with God, that when he sees us, he sees Jesus, that we have been recast, made new, and we look like Jesus. There's a process of sanctification. But when we know we know that when we sin, God doesn't distance himself from us. He isn't suddenly disappointed in us. All of the work that was needed to be done to cover sin, that happened 2,000 years ago. It's already paid for. So what is God up to now? What's he doing now? God's in the restoration business today. He's in the justification business today. Does he still have wrath to pour out? Yes. On all of those living under the law who didn't make it. Is that for you and me? No. He does not distance himself from us for any reason at all. And to be honest, this is something that I've struggled with. This is something that I struggle with personally on a regular basis. Because the reality is that what I feel after I've sinned, after whatever, is that when I look back to see God, he's gone. He said, I don't want anything to do with you. Because you're still a sinner. But that's not what's happening at all. It's just me. It's the lies that sin tells. The weeks that I don't feel like I've checked all the boxes, okay, I read my Bible every day, I prayed every day, I visited the orphans and the widows every day, I did all the things. The weeks that I don't feel like I've checked all the boxes or I've fallen into sin, I have failed in some great way. Those are the times that I have felt, not true, but I felt that Jesus was distant from me because my understanding of justification was not right. I don't live under the law. I'm not trying to check boxes. My understanding of grace wasn't right. I live under grace. All I got to do is turn around. The Father is right there with me. When we get all of that in our hearts and our minds, the conversation changes very drastically. Paul reckons that we should not want to sin. And he goes into an in-depth discussion of why. He describes what happens when we get into sin. And he compares it to slavery. And slavery is terrible. Terrible situation. That's a blight on our history that we had slavery here. That slavery ever existed anywhere. And Paul says later he doesn't like this analogy. And I'll talk about that again in a second. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We should not keep on sinning when we understand that it means that we are surrendering to something that should have no power." Because Sherry's walking around back there with Elaine, I'm going to use an analogy of grandparents. Sherry is a grown woman being led around by a 2-year-old little girl. She's going to go wherever that 2-year-old little girl wants to go. Does the 2-year-old little girl have any power in the situation? No, other than throwing a fit and making a mess. But as big people, we submit to little people all the time. We give them a whole lot of power and control. Sometimes it's worse than others. Paul uses the analogy of slavery. He says, do you know that when you're obedient to sin, you've become a slave to it? You've said to sin, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go anywhere you want me to go. I will watch whatever you want me to watch. I will be a part of whatever conversation you want me to be a part of. We shouldn't keep on sinning when we understand that it means that we're surrendering to something that has no power. But when we want to sin, when we say yes to sin willfully, because we've thought it all out, we decided that we like it, we submit ourselves to it as slaves and we say, yeah, I'll do it. Paul says, but thank God that those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, we are freed from that. We don't have to give in to sin. Don't go back. We want to obey righteousness. We want to surrender to righteousness. When righteousness becomes the desire of my heart, sin loses power. Sin loses authority. Sin loses its ground in my life. Got a question. Working humans in this room. Anybody ever called an old boss after you quit that job and said, hey, what time do you want me to clock in today? Anybody ever called an old boss up to say, hey, I went ahead and swept the floors for you last night, got everything ready to go? You went ahead and submitted it to them. You're ready. You got everything done for them, wanted to make their life easier. Even if you liked that old boss, you're not calling him up to say, hey, I got free labor for you. No. Why? Because it's foolish. You don't work there anymore. There's no benefit to you there anymore. You found something better, a better job, job that paid better, better hours, better benefits, or simply the place that, like for me at CCS, I just know I'm supposed to be there. That's where I know I'm supposed to be. God called me there for one purpose or another. We don't submit to old bosses. I don't go into Hy-Vee and start stocking shelves because it looks like they're busy. I don't care that they're busy. That's their problem. Who cares? Do I feel bad for them? Maybe. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Go to Walmart. I don't know. Not my problem anymore. Sin loses authority in our lives when we decide, I'm going after righteousness. I got a better job. It pays better. It leads to righteousness. Sin loses authority. Paul tells us here that he's not totally comfortable with the slavery analogy. He doesn't really like it. It doesn't do the best job of describing something. The reality is all analogies fail at some point when you draw them out. It doesn't really line up, but he wanted to use something that helps humans to understand. He says, I'm using a human analogy. He's trying to help to use things that we understand. When you serve sin, you willingly give yourself to sin as a slave. When you go into sin, you say, hey, I'm ready. You submit yourself to be a slave to sin, and you earn death for yourself. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 says, so what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. You went back to work at the old place. Here's your death. You earned it. You clocked in, clocked out. Here's death. Now that you've been set free, surrender yourself to God. Instead of submitting to sin, submit to the Lord. Why? Romans 6:23 tells us why. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is not dealing on a wages earned basis. He's not saying, well, you punched the clock and now here's a measure of righteousness for today's work. He said, oh, you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Grace is a wonderful place for you to live. I'm so glad you're here. I've been inviting you here for a long time, actually. Here's all of the grace you ever need. I knew how much grace you needed from the beginning of time. I sent Jesus to die on the cross. We have all of it. We have all of the grace you could ever possibly need. And it's a free gift. Free gift. Now, when somebody's taking care of you like that, hey, I might want to show up and do a little bit extra. Yeah, I want to do, God, whatever you want me to do. Whatever it is. Yes, I want to. God, I want to show up. He has already given us the gift of eternal life. He has already given us righteousness. Already, it's yours. Have it. Our response to that is to say to God, I will do whatever you want me to do, Father. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will work wherever you want me to work. Whatever it is, you've already done it all. I'll talk to the people you want me to talk to, Lord. God, even if I don't want to, I will do the things. I will follow you and your will for my life. God, that's what I want. That's submitting to the Lord. Why do we submit? Because he's already given it to you. Because you are God. You've proven yourself to be wonderful. All I had to do was turn around. That's it? Yes. I'll do the things. We have two options. We live under grace or under the law. Under the law, when you're submitting to sin, it pays. It's a fair wage. Just happens to be death. I can't spend death very well. Grace I can spend. Grace I need. And grace is the gift that is given before I ever clock in. If you don't know Jesus, this is your introduction. This is who he is. He wants you to live in grace. Where you live in a place where you're not worried about checking boxes, you're living in relationship. And this is the explanation. When Christians say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, this is the explanation of that. Yeah, we are checking boxes, but it's because I want more of Jesus. And maybe I do have to keep myself disciplined, but I'm keeping that's separate from my salvation. Salvation is established. I'm just setting up a list for myself so that I can be the best me I can be. It's like a workout regimen. It's not because it's saving me anything. Jesus did all of that. Why am I going to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross. I'm just showing up. And in that, and because of that, because of Jesus' gift for us, then I say, yeah, I'll do the extra, whatever it is, wherever it is. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. That's where we find ourselves. All we have to do is enjoy being there. He'll help your heart to be in the right place. He'll give you the things that you need. He not only gives us a command to stop sinning, but he tells us and gives us the power to say, we can. Don't let sin reign because sin cannot reign. So he posed these two questions. He said, should we keep sinning? And he answered no. And he said, should we keep sinning? And he answered no. It's Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin are death. The gift of God is so much more beautiful than that. Amen. We know we're supposed to be a church that shares the gospel. Share the gospel. It's beautiful. It's so much better than check the boxes. It's so much better than follow the Ten Commandments and be a good person. God's going to work all that out. It's accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Submit to him in all of your things, in all of your ways. Follow him and realize, hey, I don't need to sin. I don't have to clock in there anymore. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and I thank you for grace. God, I thank you for your ways. I thank you for the things that you've laid out before us to do. God, we don't want to sin. God, help me throughout this next week, help all of us to build up defenses against sin, to conquer sin and to not want to sin, but to want to follow after your righteousness. Give us the desires of our heart. Help us to desire you more and more. Lord, help us to understand grace in those moments where it feels like you are distant. Help us to know that you aren't. God, we give you praise for that. We give you thanks. God, I ask that you would bless each person that is here today, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you for those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.